We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his wounds we are healed. I remember the very first time I ever heard of someone having a conviction overturned because of DNA evidence. That was well over 40 years ago, and it happens quite often ever since. Often the wrongly accused and convicted will spend years, maybe even decades, behind bars, but ultimately, new DNA evidence can be found that will prove that they were innocent all along. Imagine the torment of being that person locked up for a good portion of your life, knowing without a doubt that you did not commit the crime. Imagine the joy and rejoicing of their families when they were found to have not been able to have committed that crime because of the DNA evidence that had now come to light and were released from prison. Perhaps some that they loved had at times wondered about, maybe doubted their innocence, maybe not. But none of that matters anymore because the evidence has proven that they were never guilty in the first place. Their guilt has been completely removed. Now imagine for just a moment that you are actually guilty of a crime, and yet officials had discovered some exculpatory evidence, as they like to call it, some element of some DNA evidence that gives enough reasonable doubt that they've decided to not keep you incarcerated. Can you imagine your excitement, your wonder at the arrival of the state prosecutor at the prison where you're being held, coming to you to say, because of who you are, because of your DNA, we believe it has come time to set you free, to exonerate you of this crime in a way that you can never be tried again. That's the kind of rejoicing that you and I celebrate on Easter morning. Our somber and muted celebration during the season of Lent prepares us for the joy of Easter in the fact that because God has graciously made us his dear children by giving us faith in the risen Christ, our sins, our guilt are wiped away forever. As King David reminds us in this great penitential psalm, some of the verses in front of us now from Psalm 51. Our Savior God is, was, and always will be the only true path to guilt-free life. And he removes the guilt that crushes our bones because Christ's forgiveness is complete in repentance. King David pleaded for forgiveness from his Savior God. Look at those words again. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Not only was David guilty before his God, and he knew that he was guilty, but that guilt weighed so heavily on him that he describes it here and in other places in his writings as crushing his bones. His plea demonstrates that he understood this well. He longed to hear joy and gladness because he felt as though this weight was so heavy, he was being crushed under it. You ever had that feeling of guilt? That maybe even no one else had any idea of what you had done or what you had thought about some situation that was truly awfully wrong, and the weight of that guilt just kept pressing down on you. God's law does its work on us so that we recognize our sinfulness and our selfishness. And to our great shame, we often observe just how evil we can be, how sinful we can be, despite of God's extraordinary goodness to us. We rebel against his commands and end up disgusted with ourselves because of the things we've thought and done. And we rightly conclude that God could only also be so disgusted with us that he could never forgive us. And our minds play out that scene that Jesus describes in Matthew 25 from the end of time, when the gavel comes down and the judge says in so many words, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire." Excessive feelings of guilt crush our bones. And what happens when someone's bones are crushed? They're unable to stand. They're unable to walk. They're debilitated and unable to function. And so when you and I understand the weight of all of the guilt that we bear because we cannot and have not obeyed God's perfect demands, and recognize not only how far we fall short of those demands, but also the punishment that we rightly deserve to experience as a result of that rebellion, to be consigned to hell, described as on fire but never burning, forced to die for eternity in total torment. It is an appropriate reaction for us to stop functioning as if we're crushed, perhaps with the hope that we won't make our situation any worse. But even that would do us no good. Recall our earlier devotions on this Psalm 51 and the whole topic matter of how we are by nature sinful. What that really tells us is sin is truly no surface issue that we can address with things that we do, simply by focusing on doing the right thing. Realization that we are corrupt to the core by nature crushes anyone who already is hating himself for what he's done. And every single thing we can come up with, that we can think of to deal with this situation, to try to push back those overwhelming feelings of guilt, they get us nowhere. We can look around the world. We can find other people that we believe are more guilty than we are. We can point at the things they've done and think and say to ourselves, "Well, at least I've never done that." And that might actually soothe our guilt for a few moments. Might make us feel a little better. But then the guilt returns. The knowledge of what we have done, who we have been, how we have violated God's will, doesn't erase the sin that troubles us. We end up so focused on our rebellion and our inability to measure up that in so many ways it seems that darkness is completely enveloping us, overwhelming us. And that guilt eventually crushes our bones. So there's nothing left for us to do except throw ourselves at the Lord's feet in the very same way that David did in these verses of his psalm. We cry out to our Savior God, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice." The Lord's mercy, which we know by faith in Christ, removes our guilt before God. And by his mercy, the Lord also draws our focus away from our own guilt and the weight of that guilt, and instead refocuses us on the work of Jesus as our Savior, the sacrifice he made for every single one of our sins. And he intends with that refocusing of us in his word to bring us relief from the crushing weight of our guilt that could overwhelm us. We are only able to come before our Lord and plead for his mercy because God has made us his dear children. And in the process of making us his dear children by faith in Christ, he has traded out our old sinful nature for an entirely new DNA. And through faith, the Lord removes our guilt as he convinces us Christ's forgiveness is complete. David shows his confidence, his complete reliance on that truth as he makes his repentant plea. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. So even though David feels the guilt and the weight of the guilt of his sin, he still has the confidence to come before his Lord boldly, confidently, and to ask for things like joy and gladness, even celebration. And finally, that all of his sins be erased. Think of the scenario that I brought up just a little earlier. That one where you are actually guilty and in prison for something you know that you did, and all of the evidence leaves no reasonable doubt that you didn't do it and that you are guilty of it, and so you're convicted, perhaps even with DNA evidence strong against you. Would you ever ask the judge for what David asked the Almighty God in these verses? Let me hear joy and gladness? If you did, that human earthly judge would likely laugh at you and not heed your request in any way, but rather do just the opposite. Perhaps give you the full weight of the sentence you've earned, whether that be incarceration for a long time, even a life sentence, or perhaps even a death sentence if your crime actually warranted it. And if that is how an earthly judge whose power pales in comparison to that of the Almighty God would react, the earthly judge can only impose temporal punishment, sentencing you to either prison or death. But the Almighty God, he has the power to sentence any sinner to an eternal death in hell, body and soul. And yet David is so remarkably bold and confident in his plea to his Savior God. He draws this confidence from his God's promises to him. In love for undeserving sinners, the Lord sent his only Son into the world to be our Savior. The God who chose us from eternity to be his own dear children entirely by his grace has now called us to faith in our time here on earth, faith in Jesus through his gospel. And he's declared that we are his own dear children, as in faith he has given us that gift of a whole new spiritual DNA. And so he views us as innocent and exonerated, every one of us, from every transgression. We have been set free from the guilt and punishment we deserve for our sins, even the most crushing of sins, the crushing feelings of guilt. He's made amazing promises to us, such as he does through John writing to the early Christian church, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And he really means it when he says all sin, every sin. No matter what that sin might be, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from the sins that we cannot forget, the sins that are always on our mind, always at the front of our existence in our remembrance, the ones that weigh us down, and particularly the ones that terrify us. Christ's forgiveness is complete. You are a child of God through faith in Jesus, and God promises, and our God always keeps his promises, to deal with you, his child, in mercy. And in another psalm, he promises to remove every last one of your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. This is our only path to the same peace and confidence David showed in going to the Lord for mercy. We do not plead for mercy from the Lord with our fingers crossed behind our backs in hope that somehow we've found him on a good day when he's in a good mood and he's inclined somehow to be merciful to us, even though he knows that we're his naughty children. Not at all. We approach him as our Father, certain that he will hide his face from our sins and erase all our guilty deeds. He has promised to be merciful to us in Christ, and he has always kept his promises. As God's children, we can rightly hold him to his promises. He promised to send a Savior into the world immediately upon the world's first sin, and promised that that sin would crush Satan's head and end his evil work. God kept that promise in the person of Christ. And he also promised that this one who would crush Satan's head would on the third day, because it would be death that he would use as the weapon against Satan in crushing his head, on the third day he would rise again from death to prove that his payment had been made and that we were free from our guilt. And we know how God kept that promise too. So God promises that he will be with us in all troubles, all temptations, all trials, all sickness, pain, even death itself. And he promises so amazingly in Romans 8 that he will even turn those types of things toward our good to keep us close to him until he takes us to heaven. And he promises that even when we sin, that he has the power to turn even our sin-sickest moments, when we are actually the cause of all of the challenges in our lives, to take even those moments and work them for our good, so that we keep turning to our Lord instead of turning away from him when life gets hard. God has made us his children and showered us with every grace and blessing through Jesus. Christ's forgiveness is complete, and that is how he proves himself to be the only true path to guilt-free life. So what's our reaction to all of that? The bones that have been crushed by guilt now celebrate the freedom we have in Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ brings us gladness and joy. And the love that our God has shown us so mercifully and so completely is so overwhelming, it fills us to overflowing to the point that we have love to share and love to give to the people around us. Brothers and sisters, in just a few days, we begin our Holy Week journey, where we will end up at the foot of the cross. And in that journey, we will gather often to observe Jesus suffer and die for our sins. And those Holy Week gatherings, by their very nature, are times, at times somber, and our joy has to be muted. But as we gather on Easter morning, our great joy in Christ bursts forth in shouts of praise to the one who bursts forth from the tomb as the only answer and the only path. Rejoice in your heart every day of your life as if it is Easter morning. Rejoice as if you were released from a life sentence in prison, because by the work of Jesus Christ, by the promises of your God and all the many ways he fulfilled them, you have been released from an eternal death sentence of separation from God. Let your bones celebrate. Let those crushed bones celebrate the one who forgives you completely in every way, and has proven to you over and over again that you can count on him every day to be your only true path to a guilt-free life. Amen.